Because of Eliezer, Perek Chof Hei. We're about to start the Perek. We've mentioned a few times already in Perek Yudalad, we started this, that it says about Hashem coming down to intervene in the world. It says 10 times a lot of Yerida in Chumash, that Hashem came down. So we said the first one was when he came down to check on Adam and to come down on Adam and Chava for eating from the Eitz Hadas. The second time was in the previous Perek, where he came down to intervene by the Migdal Bavel. Now we're going to talk about the third time that Hashem came down to intervene in the world. Yerida Shlishis, the third Yerida, the third time Hashem came down, Shiyarad HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Sdoim, is when Hashem came down to Sdoim. Shneamar, as it says in the Pasuk, Hashem says in Parshas Vayera, Erdo Nove Ere, I'm going to come down, I'm going to descend and see. The end of the passage is Hakatzakasosha also. Like if it came down to see if that which the screaming that's coming to him, did they really do that? People are calling out to Hashem and crying. We're going to see that further in this parak. And Hashem came down to see, to judge Sdoim, to see if it's really true. Oh my Kodesh Baruch Hu, Hashem said, Dovah Gadol Shani Asid La'asayis Ba'olami Ani Magid La'avram Oyavi. This great thing which I'm going to do in the world, this great meaning like important thing which I'm going to do in the world, I'm going to tell my beloved Avraham Avinu. I'm going to tell him about it. Shemar says in the pasuk, Hashem Amar, Hamachas Ani Avraham. Hashem said, Am I going to hide from Avraham that which I'm going to do to Sdoim? So Hashem decided he's going to tell Avraham Avinu that he's going to go out and destroy Sdoim. Chinuch says, "Niglei Kadosh Baruch Hu u'shloisha malachim al Avram Avinu." Hakadosh Baruch Hu revealed Himself with three angels to Avram Avinu. This is the beginning of Parshas Vayera. Shemer, it says in the pasuk, "Va'yisa ena vayar v'hinei shloisha anashim." Avram Avinu lifted his eyes and he saw, and behold, there's three men. And we're judging that anashim is a lashon of malachim, men, angels, ishim, also called malachim. Those are the three angels. What are these three angels? What are they coming to do? Echad Hizchil Mevaser Esai Al Heroyin Beten Shilsara Ishtoi. One of the three angels came and began to tell him, inform him about the pregnancy of the stomach of his wife Sarah. Shnemar, because it says the pasuk Lamayed Ashuv Elachal. This time I'm going to return to you. 1 second, and the Marzu says no. It's really supposed to say a different pasuk. It says Shayv Ashuv Elecha, because that's the pasuk of the Malachim speaking to Avraham Avinu. The pasuk that we have the gear says Lamayed Ashuv Elecha. That's really Hashem speaking to Avraham Avinu.
In the previous parsha,
correct? Maybe either that or later on in that parsha. I don't remember, because after the Malachim, then Hashem comes and says it to Avraham Avinu again.
No, I was going to ask the question, because in the previous parsha, Hashem comes to him and says, "You were going down a son
right, so
time next year." That, and then I asked the Shiloh, but in the next week's parsha in Vayera, the Malachim are going to come and tell him the same thing.
Right. So the Radal answers that question. I was about to speak this out. The Radal answers that question. And the end of Parashas Lach Lecha, Hashem already told Avraham Avinu that he's going to have a kid this year. And now he's sending a Malach again to tell him.
Which is 3 days later after right. The first.
So the Radal says that when Hashem said it in Parshas Lech Lecha, that was stam to tell him that he's going to have a kid. When he's coming now in the beginning of Parshas Vayera, it's telling him, oh, by the way, your wife is pregnant. Not just that you're going to have a kid, that right now she's already pregnant.
It's even greater, because he just has bris. Hashem came to him after he did his bris. 3 days later, the Malachim came to him.
Yeah.
That's a gross chiddush that he had relations at that time, and secondly, it's even a bigger chiddush that she was pregnant for a year.
Right.
Pesach.
First of all, doesn't bother me so much, because you could say that she was pregnant for a year. Also, you could say that the Malach never said that I'm going to come back the day he's born. It says I'm going to come back and he's already going to be born. Different mafarshim speak about exactly how that works. Like, what was he trying to say? But you're right. This Radal is a huge chiddush. The other pshat that they say is that in the end of Parshas Lech Lecha, Hashem told Avram Avinu, but Hashem never told Avram Avinu to tell Sarah what's going to happen. So therefore, in the beginning of Parshas Vayera, the Malach is telling it to Avram and to Sarah, because Sarah didn't know about it. The Pirush Aran al Torah says a huge chiddush, or at least what I think is a huge chiddush, that I think that was before Matan Torah, a nevuah was only, it was a private matter. The nevuah was only for you, it wasn't for to tell anybody. I think that's a chiddush. But
the chiddush, she was also
nevuah, she didn't get that nevuah. Yeah. Fine. So the first Malach comes and tells him that Sarah is going to have a baby. And one Malach comes to tell him about what's going to happen to Sodom and Amorah. Shemar says in the Pasuk, Hashem zakas Sodom and Amorah ki rabba. The crying of Sodom and Amorah is very great, and that's going to cause Hashem to decide to destroy Sodom and Amorah. Or as we say in English, Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what the pshat in that is, by the way, because you know the pshat, because the ayin was could sound, because if you have like a real like brisker ayin, so it somehow sounds like a G, so it was transliterated by the Greeks in the Targum Shivim. They translated Amora as Gomorrah, and the same thing with Aza, it became Gaza.
The Jews in Amsterdam today. I was at a guy's house, and his bracha baruch. Ata Hashem, Allah, Kano,
Melech HaGolam,
Anoyulam.
Anoyulam. Yeah, I saw once.
Their ayin is almost like a G.
Yeah, I once saw a chumash that was printed in, I think it was in Amsterdam maybe, and it was in English, so maybe it was in England. I don't remember. It was printed somewhere. It was in Hebrew and English, and it had like the names of the parshas in English, and it had like for parshas Tazria, it said Fazriang, and Mitzora was Mizorang, with the NG at the end.
Yeah.
That's where the ayin becomes a G. Sodom and Gomorrah. So the first Malach came to tell him that they're gonna have a baby. The second Malach came to tell him that Hashem is planning on destroying Sodom. Mikan Amru. From here we say. Anyone who has to speak to his friend about something which is a gnai for him, which is disparaging or something bad for him, first you start off with something good, and then you'll tell him something that doesn't that's not according to his will, something that he doesn't want to happen. So like, you don't have to ask somebody, all right, I have good news and bad news, should I tell the good news first or the bad news first? The Midrash is saying here, first, always say the good news, and then say the bad news.
That's what the Meraglim did. First thing he said about Ebs, Zavas followed in the rush, and then they started speaking about the big...
The bad news, right. Yeah. Minayin Onam Leidin, where do we learn this from? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, from Hashem. Kishinigla Avram Avinu, when he revealed himself to Avram Avinu, he began to inform him about the pregnancy of his wife Sarah. And then he told him what's going to be with Sodom, that he's going to destroy Sodom. Because the Radal speaks out, there's two nekudas over there. First of all, that Avram Avinu was a nice guy, and he wants people to survive and to do good to the world or whatever. And to him, hearing about the destruction of Sodom, that's considered bad news. So Hashem first told him the good news and then told him this bad news. And the second Nukudah the Radal says is that Sodom is in Eretz Yisrael. And we know that Hashem already promised Avraham Avinu that he's going to give him Eretz Yisrael. So when I'm telling you that Sodom is going to be destroyed, I'm basically telling you that this city, which is eventually really going to be part of your property, or part of your territory, is going to be destroyed. So that's like bad news for him in a way. So Hashem decided Dafka to tell him the good news first and then the bad news. That's one Nukudah. The other Nakuda is like this. So we said that there were three Malachim. The first one came to tell him about Sarah being pregnant. The second one came to tell him about the destruction of Sodom and Amorah. What happened to the third Malach?
To heal.
So the Medrash over here doesn't speak about the third Malach. There is no third Malach. It said that there were three Malachim, but it only said what the first one did. The second one didn't say what the third one did. So there's a slight machlekes between the Gemara and the Medrash, Rashis Rabbah, what the third one came to do. And the Radal basically wants to say that either way, you can understand why the Blessed didn't bring it. So there's a Gemara in Bava Metzia Daf Pei Vav Amud Beis. The Gemara says it says Shleisha Anashim. So the Gemara says Manin Hu Shleisha Anashim. Who are these three men? It says Michael, Gavriel, and Raphael. Those three Malachim. Michael, Gavriel, and Raphael. Michael Shebol of Asar Asara. Michael came to inform them about Sarah being going to have a kid. Raphael Shebol Rape as Avram. Raphael came to heal Avram Avinu. Gavriel Azal Amapchil Listoim. Gavriel came to destroy Sodom, and I guess to tell them that he was going to go destroy Sodom. So these are the three Malachim. Michael, Raphael, Gavriel. And Raphael, who's not mentioned over here, he's the one who came to heal Avram Avinu. Now, the Radal says, so why doesn't Pirkei Elazar mention that? So he says, because we don't see in the Psukim that one of these three men came and healed Avram Avinu. It doesn't say that Avram Avinu is healed because of them. So therefore, since it's not Mefurish in the Psukim, we didn't want to say it. Pirkei Elazar didn't feel the need to speak it out. The other pshat is the Gemara, the Bedrash in Bereshis Rabbah in the beginning of Parsha Nun says that the third Malach Raphael came to save Lot. Michael came to tell about the news that Sarah's going to have a kid. Gavriel came to destroy Sodom, and Raphael came to save Lot. Right. So the Radal says an interesting idea. He says that according to Pirkei Avos, we're going to see later on that really Hashem was going to kill Lot with everyone else in Sodom. Really, Lot deserved to be killed. But Avram Avinu's tefillahs helped that Lot was going to be saved. But at this point, where we're holding before Avram Avinu's tefillahs, so Lot was really going to be killed with them. So there is no third Malach to save Lot. Lot didn't deserve to be saved at this point yet. He wasn't supposed to be saved yet. So Adal says. I said the Taisus in Bava Metzia brings the Gemara says that that Raphael came to heal Avram, and the Gemara and the Medrash says that Raphael came to save Lot. So Taisus says, it's a stira. What did Raphael come to do? And we know that a Malach can't do two things at once. So the famous Taisus says that no, saving Lot and healing Avram Avinu, it's the same type of thing. It's the same type of mission. Saving and healing, it's like it's helping a guy out, sort of. Inyan echad. Raphael v'atzala inyan echad. That's what Taisus says. It's an interesting idea. Also Rashi. Rashi and Chumash?
Yeah.
Okay.
Same
and Michoel, the Gemara says that Michoel was the one who saved Lot. Michoel came to save Lot, and we said that Michoel was the one who was Mevaser Sarah that she's going to have a kid. Rashi, the Tesis brings that the Medir says that the one who saved Lot was Raphael. The Gemara says that the one who saved Lot was Michoel. How does that work out? How is Michoel's job of saving Lot and giving news about Sarah giving birth, how does that fit into one mission? So the Mahalach is like this. I don't remember who says this, but this is a famous idea that a lot of people say. That Michoel is the Sar of Klal Yisrael. Michoel is the angel of Klal Yisrael. So his job is to ensure the survival of Klal Yisrael. So that means that being Mevaser Sarah, that she's going to have a son, and saving Lot, who because of Lot was saved, we're going to have David HaMelech, and we're going to have Shlomo HaMelech. Shlomo is going to marry one of the descendants of Lot, Naamah HaMoinis. Because of that, it both of those Nakudas fit into the general picture of the survival of Klal Yisrael. So they both fit into Michal's mission, because Michal is the Sar of Klal Yisrael. With the Pasuk in Daniel that says that Michal Sarchem, Michal is the Sar of Bnei Yisrael.
Another place it says he's the Sar of Yisuf.
Michal?
No, the Gavriel is something
else. I don't know. Gavriel is like Lashon Gvura. We mentioned before that Gavriel is the Malach of Eish. And he makes fire. He's like destruction. Whatever. But Michoel is Dafka to help out. They said that Michoel is the Kohen Gadol in the Beis Hamikdash Shel Malah. He's like the.
Have you ever heard that when Yaakov was wrestling with the Malach, some people say there is
Michoel? I don't know. It could be. I don't know.
I'm imagining. I have a good imagination.
Samuel, they say. Sammy. Our good friend Sammy. I don't remember that they say that. But it's an interesting thing that I was a little bit bothered by it this week, and I looked into it, because last week we were talking about how when Hashem split up the world, so he took 70 angels and he made a lottery, and each angel got its own nation, and Klal Yisrael got Dafka Hashem, right? And the Ramban talks about this in multiple places, in the Ramban and Chumash, and the Ramban and Drashas Teres Hashem Tamimah, that Klal Yisrael is different from all the other nations, that we don't answer to a Malach, we answer to a higher authority, directly to Hashem. So then the question is, so in what way is Michal the Malach of Klal Yisrael, the Sar of Klal Yisrael? Every nation has a Sar, and we just said that Klal Yisrael doesn't. So how do you say that Michal is the Sar of Klal Yisrael? So the Ramban, so I finally found that the Ramban himself asked this question in Parshas Acharemes, Perek Yud Ches, Chaf Hei. And he says that basically that Michal's job is sort of like to like help Klal Yisrael get their tefillas to Hashem. And other places, Rav Moshe De Leon has a sefer called Sefer Rimon. He's the one who found the Zohar, Rav Moshe De Leon. So there's a sefer called Sefer Rimon, where he says that Michal is the Tsar of Klal Yisrael. Not that they get Shefa from Michal, like the other nations get Shefa from their Malach, but rather that this Tsar is who, like, if there's like a machlekes between like the different nations, so this is the Tsar that like represents Klal Yisrael. It's like our foreign minister to the other nations, something like that. Okay, I don't know exactly how to understand these type of things, but the Mufarshim ask this question and they speak about it. So those are the names of the different malachim. Those are the three jobs that they did over here. Fine. So Hashem said that, told Avram Avinu that he's going to destroy Sidon. What was Avram Avinu's reaction? He began to daven and beseech Hashem Aloit ben Achiv, about Loit, his nephew. He started davening to Hashem that his nephew Loit should be saved. Omar lefanav, Avram Avinu said in front of him, Ben Kolom, Master of the Universes, K'mois ha'rasha kein yamos ha'tzadik. In the same way that the Rosh dies, that's the way that the Tzaddik is going to die. Shinema, as it says in the Pasuk, Ha'af tispe Tzaddik im Rosha. Is a Tzaddik going to perish also like with a Rosha? A Tzaddik is going to, and the Bais HaGadol says that Ha'af tispe Tzaddik im Rosha, Tzaddik is Loshen Yochid. So it sounds like Avraham Avinu was davening in general for Sodom to be saved, but specifically because of a certain Tzaddik, referring to understanding that's light. That's the understanding of the Medrash over here. The Radal brings from the Zohar that it sounds like Loit wasn't really such a tzaddik, and Avraham Avinu Dafka didn't daven for Loit, he was davening in general, but Pirkei Zeh Beleza seems to be saying that no, he was davening Dafka for Loit. Yeah, what?
Russia was something singular.
Yeah, I know, I was bothered by that too. I actually wrote that on the side and then I sort of crossed it out because I'm not sure how much of a kasha that is.
It makes Loit sound like a good guy.
Makes Loit sound like a good guy.
After all the bad things we're saying about him now, we have legal tzutzim.
Well, we didn't say anything bad about Loit yet, but it's a sham. We'll see what the matzav is in Stoyim, and we'll see what happens. Amar Lo Yakadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said to him, Avram, Chayecha Bezchus Chamishim Tzadikim Eslach L'Stoyim. I swear that by your life, that in the merit of 50 tzadikim, I'm going to forgive Sodom. Shneimar, it says in the pasuk, Im emtza v'stoim chamishim tzadikim v'eslach l'chol avinei yisom. If I find in Sodom 50 tzadikim, v'eslach l'chol avinei yisom, I'm going to forgive them for all their averes. The only problem is, there weren't 50 tzadikim in Sodom, so it wasn't a gap. But the Medrash says, Mikan amru, from here we say, Im yesh chamishim tzadikim bo'ilam, if there's 50 tzadikim in the world, in their righteousness, in their zechus, the world stands. And the Radal brings the Gemara Chulin, there's 45 tzaddikim, the world is going to stand. I don't know what this really means, because I always understood that even in the zechus of one tzaddik, the whole world is going to stand. Like the Gemara says, Rabbi Chanina ben Doisa, the whole world is standing because of Chanina ben Doisa. So I don't know why you have to come out to 50 tzaddikim, 45 tzaddikim. One tzaddik is enough, no?
Also shlosh v'sheish.
What? Yeah, the lamed vav tzaddikim. Yeah, I don't know. Where does that come from, lamed vav tzaddik? Is it Gemara? It's Gemara in Sukkah? Yeah, whatever. Mikan amru chachomim, from here, I'm sorry, I skipped a line. Hizkel mevakeish mischan lefonav. He kept continued praying and beseeching Hashem. Actually, gila l'asara until Avraham got down to temple. Mikad amar chachamim. From here, Chazal say, imesh asara tzadikim b'mokayim. If there's 10 tzadikim in a place, b'zchusan hamokayim nitzel. In their zchus, that place will be saved. Shemar vayomer lo yashis v'avur ha'asara. Hashem said, I'm not going to destroy it because of 10 people. So there's 10 people, I won't destroy that place. It sounds like in this passage, like if there's 10 people in a place, that place won't get destroyed. But if there's 50 tzaddikim in a place, the whole world won't get destroyed. But 10 tzaddikim is not enough for the whole world. That's what it's saying. 10 tzaddikim is only. But I don't know if that makes sense, because if it's gonna save its place, that means it's saving the whole world. Because if the whole world is gonna be destroyed, that means that this place also won't exist. No. So I'm not sure how.
You said the opposite, didn't you?
What?
10.
If 10 tzaddikim could save one place,
yeah.
Doesn't that mean that the whole world won't be destroyed because the 10 tzaddikim saves it?
No, yeah. I mean, well, it means this place will.
Just this place and everything else will be destroyed. That's what it means. I don't know. Well, 50 tzaddikim, then they could save the whole world. Even if they're scattered in different places or whatever, so that it's not going to go to. They're not going to go together to one place. Okay. Now the Medrash offers a picture. We're going to try to paint a picture of like what was going on in Sdom and like why were they so bad and what were the bad things that they did and why do they deserve to be destroyed? Rabbi Zeira Omer. Rabbi Zeira says, "Ashirei Olam Hayu Anshei Sdom." The people of Sdom were from the richest people in the world. Because of the good and fatty land that they were dwelling on, that any need which comes in the world could come out from this land. Anything they needed, they got from their land. So because of that, they were from the richest people in the world. Take out the next few words. The Bayis HaGadol and the Radal say that's the gear says not, it's not supposed to be here right now, it's supposed to be in a few lines afterwards. Mishah Shahaya Adam Yaitse Umavakesh Likachlo Yarek. When a person wants to go out and buy a vegetable, Haya Oimela Avda, he would tell his slave, Say Vekachli Be Isser Yarek. Go and take this Isser, which is a type of a coin, go and buy for me with this Isser a Yarek, a vegetable. Who hoylech likachloi yerek? He would go to buy it from him, for his master a vegetable. Umoytze tacht of zahav. He would find gold in it or under it. Shneret says the pasuk ve'afres zahav loy, meaning that the dirt in the ground that the vegetables were being grown in had gold in it, and you would just like pick up a vegetable and you'd get rich off of picking up a vegetable because the vegetable had gold. The Bayis HaGadol says that no, it's not such a chiddush to say that there was gold in the land. There's gold in a lot of places in the world. You go to California, right? You go gold mining and you take dirt and whatever and you sift through it and you find flecks of gold and you put it together and you get a gold nugget, or you can get a gold nugget here and there. And it's not such a big deal to say that there was gold. That's where gold comes from. It comes from the ground, right? It has to be somewhere. So he says, the chiddush is that you can get gold and get rich off of it without even having to do anything. You're just plucking a potato from the ground. Well, they didn't have potatoes. Well, you're plucking a garlic from the ground and you get rich off of it because it's gold. The chasev ayayitim memeno, and there's.
Shenamar,
it says the pasuk, ve'afres zahav loy. There was dirt of gold for them. For him, whatever, for them. That's a pasuk in Eel that the Benjamin over here is darshing that's talking about Sdom. And there was silver coming out of the land of Sdom. The Chsiv says the pasuk Keish La Kesef Moitzel, because there's a source for Kesef. Avonim or Margolios Hayu Yaitzim Imena. Precious stones and gems came out of the land of Sdom. Shenemer Mekoyim Sapir Avoneha, a place of its stones are a place of its. It's a place of where sapir are its stones. Sapir is sapphire. Lachem haya yetzim yemena, there was bread coming out of it. Dechsiv eretz b'mena yetzim lachem, the land from which comes out bread. I'm not sure if it means literally that bread came out of the land, like it was like growing bread, which is a shtigl nes, or just means that like they had successful grain production over there. So they were very rich and successful. V'loy batra v'kel yoytzram, and they didn't betzel yoytzram, and they didn't believe in the shadow of their creator. Ela b'roiv ashram, rather they believed in their great wealth. Because riches push away from those who have riches the fear of heaven, because they believe on their own strength and they don't believe on Hashem, and then that pushes away their fear of heaven. Yeah.
Avigdor Hanchek, the writer of Rashi, points out in the Devarim many psukim that relate wealth to then Hakar Satov to Hashem for Ochel.
Yeah, Vayishvan Yishun Vayivatam Shoman Tovisa Kosis. Yeah, there's a lot of psukim like that.
He's just saying, you get rich, you forget about
that. Right, there are psukim that definitely allude to this idea. Something we see over there. Okay, let's do a little bit of Gemara first. The Gemara in Mishnah Sanhedrin, in the last parak of Sanhedrin, parak Chelek, says, "An sheis doim elam chelek l'olam haba." The people of Sdoim have no chelek in olam haba. The Gemara is in Sanhedrin Daf Kuftes. For some reason, I like reading out of the Ein Yaakov instead of reading out of a normal Gemara because it has Marsha on the side. But the Gemara brings a pasuk about describing Sodom, va'anshe Sodom royim v'chatoyim l'Hashem ma'ayid. The people of Sodom were evil and sinful, very much so to Hashem. So the Gemara darshins, what are these things? Royim chatoyim l'Hashem ma'ayid. These are talking about four different nekudas. What is that? Royim begufam. They were bad with their bodies. V'chatoyim b'mamayim. They were sinful with their money. LaHashem is talking about Birkas Hashem, that they were blasphemous, they would curse out Hashem, L'chulu. Ma'oid is talking about Shvichus Damim. That's what the Gemara says. I say Gufam. Yeah? In Sefer Yashar, we're going to like jump between like the Gemara, the Medrash, and the Sefer Yashar, and a few different Kudas over here. But in Sefer Yashar it says that they had a minhag in Sodom and Amorah that once a year they would go out to this plain, which is about a day and a half's walk from where Sodom was, and there were all kinds of produce growth over there and springs and whatever, and they would go out there for 4 days a year. Everyone, the whole city would go, the men, women, children, whatever, and they would dance around with tupim and b'chilis, and they would all be happy, and they would do whatever they want. V'amdu yachad v'chzigu ish be'eshes re'ehu, v'ish be'vas re'ehu ab'sulo, v'yisalu behen v'shachu esen, and nobody would say anything. You could do whatever you want, and it's hefker. 4 days a year, you could do whatever you want. They would do that during the day, and then at night everyone would go home and be normal. Then the next morning they would go out again to this place. Yeah. That's
the day and a half travel. How do they go back the next morning?
I don't know. Maybe it just meant that they would go back to their tent. It says everyone would go back to their tent at night. So yeah, maybe they were camped out of there, or something
Woodstock
like that.
Festival.
Yeah, Woodstock. Yeah, that's a good mashal. So that's what the Gemara means when it says that the Anshei Sodom were Royim v'chatoyim. Royim is begufam. They would do things like this. So v'chatoyim is b'mamayim. In what ways were they chayte with their money? So the Gemara says, and this is really echoes a similar idea that we said over here in Pekat the Blazer. Tanur Rabbanan, Anshei Sodom, Leinis Go El Bishvil Teiva Sheishpil El Kadosh Baruch Hu. The people of Sodom only became haughty because of the goodness that Kadosh Baruch Hu granted to them. And then it says, Amru, they said, once we have this land, that there's bread coming out of the land, and there's in the dirt we have gold, and we're like so rich and successful and powerful. Why do we need to have visitors coming into the stone? We don't need them for it. The only reason why a visitor would come into the stone, because they're trying to take us away from our money. So we're going to come and we're going to eradicate the concept of visitors or tourism from our land. So nobody's going to come and take away our money. We're so attached to our money, we don't want any visitors, because visitors, the only reason they're coming is because they want to buy things or whatever. They want us to buy stuff from them, and we don't want to lose our money. We don't want to have to give our money. And everything we need is already here. So we don't want people visiting our land. And we're going to see that they launched a whole campaign to try to make sure that people never come to visit Stone. If you live here, you live here. You don't live here, we don't want you. You're not welcome here.
Genius.
It's genius.
They're not, the whole point of that is that they're not giving.
Right.
They're only keeping. So the whole point of the place down there now is that it does, because it doesn't give off any of its own.
So I would.
It's called the Dead Sea. And the Kinneret, which gives to there, has life in it. Because it gives.
It gives.
The Dead Sea doesn't give.
Because in the context of what we're learning it over here is, last 2 weeks we were talking about Migdal Bavel, and now we're talking about Sodom. So I think there's an interesting difference between the people of Bavel and people of Sodom. They're both bad, but they're bad in slightly opposite ways.
Bavel from Chom and Sodom from Shem.
No, I don't want to get into that. I know you want to get into that, but that's the people of Migdal Bavel. I would classify as they had sort of a socialist or even communist economic system where everything was together, and we're all the same, and you have to treat everyone equally, v'chulu, and everything is shared. That was their downfall was sort of when the cracks started coming into the wall, and then people started having their own ideas, and then they tried to do things. But that was Anshei of the Tower of Bavel. I think Sodom is the exact opposite. Sodom were extreme capitalists. They believe, I have my money, I worked hard for it, I don't want to give it to anybody, why should I have to lose my money for any reason? They wanted to hold onto their money as much as they can. You can hold onto your money too, I don't care. As long as I hold my money, you hold. This idea is expressed most clearly in a Mishnah, in Mesachus Avos. Arba Midas Ba'adam, Perek Hay in Mesachus Avos. Arba Midas Ba'adam, there's four types of people in the world. Ha'aymer Sheli Sheli V'Shalach Shalach. A person who says, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is yours. Zu Midas Beinonis. That's like an average person. V'yesh Aymer Zu Midas Stoim. So people say, that's Midas Stoim. Sheli Shalach V'Shalach Shalach. What's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. That's Abba Arts, because that doesn't make any sense. Right. What's mine is yours, and what's yours is yours. That's a chassid, because you have your own rights, your own property rights, whatever, and I'll let you use from mine. That's a chassid. Shalcha shali v'shali shali rasha. A person who says what's mine is mine, and what's yours is also mine. That's a rasha, because he thinks everything belongs to him. But what the Mishnah says is midah beinonis or midah sdaim is what's mine is mine, what's yours is yours, and I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want you to take from me. I'm not going to bother you. Everything is beseder. Just leave me alone. That's the halacha of Sodom. The Gemara in a few places in Shas uses the idea of Sodom slightly differently. The Gemara says there's a concept called koifin al midas Sodom. Could we force a person al midas Sodom? One of the cases in Balbasa Daf Yud Beis Amud Beis, I think it was, the Gemara says that you have two brothers. And one of them has a field next to his father's field, and then the father dies, right? And the question is, how to divide the father's properties? So can this the brother who has a field next to his father's field, can he force his other brother to give him dafka that field as opposed to a different field if they're obviously talking about where they're equal in the value or whatever? Can he force him? Because you know it's easier for me to have a field next to my field than to have a field here and a field across the town. Right? So Gemara says, Koifin al midas stein. That brother can force his other brother to give him the field that's next to him. Why? Because it's called Zenana Vizelei Chaser. I'm getting a hanah that I get a field that's next to my pre-existing field. And you're not losing anything because you're getting a different field which is the same value. So you don't lose anything and I get something. Right? So the Gemara says you could force a person to do it. So you see that the Mahalach of Midas Daim is, and the Rabbeinu Chananel on that Gemara says, Midas Daim is Shali Shali B'Shalcha Shalcha. You see that the Mahalach of Daim is that, you know, I don't care about you. I want this field, even though I'm not going to lose anything by giving you this field and taking a different field. I don't care. I want this. So what's mine is mine. It's mine. Or we'll take this field and we'll split half of this field, and the other field will split half of that field. But I want this. That's the Mahalach of Stein. But so we said that they engaged on a campaign to get rid of visitors. Let's read a little bit weiter in the Pirkei Blazer here. Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha Omer. Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha says, Lo chasal kvod koinam lishbar oicha lo ireach v'lager. They didn't care about the covet of Hashem to supply food to guests and to sojourners. To visitors and to guests. What does this have to do with the covet of Hashem? So Radal says, because we say in Bava Basra also, Tavav Menalaf, it says, Hanezim Pruta La'ani, Zecho Mekabo Pnei Shechina. A person who gives a Pruta to a poor man, he's Zecho to Mekabo the Shechina of Hashem. And Gemara in Shabbos famously says, Gedela Kabbalas, Gedela Hachnosis Oichem Yosem Mekabalas Pnei Shechina. Because Avraham Avinu was in the middle of talking to Hashem, and then he sees these three visitors coming, right? And he says, oh, hold on, Hashem, I have some visitors. Right? What do you mean? Talking to Hashem, how can you say that? You have visitors? No! Being Mekah Haknosos Archim, accepting guests, visitors, is more important than talking to Hashem. And these people, if they don't think that talking to Hashem is important, so Kol Shekin, they're not interested. They're not interested in being mekabel pnei shechina. They're not even interested in giving money to poor people. It doesn't. That's not their interest. B'chol. Pasku. So what do they do? So the manager says an interesting thing. What they did over here. Pasku is called Yiloinais Lamala Meperis Sehen Shloyei Anomehem Afilu Loif Hashemayim. They took all the trees and they cut them above where the fruits grow, so that no one will get enough from them, even the birds of the heavens. It's not clear exactly what this means. Pashtus, what it means is that, you know, the trees grew fruits, and then the rest of the tree above that, above where the fruits are growing off of the tree, is like, I don't need it anymore because I got the fruits from the tree. What do I need the rest of the tree for? So they just cut it off because they don't want anyone else to get on off. They don't want the birds to be able to like land on that part of the tree and make nests or whatever, so they just cut it off. The Radal says like an even bigger chiddush. They like they cut down all the trees down to their stump. It was just like a stump. That way the birds can't use it to land on. People can't take from the fruits. Nothing. There was no use for the trees. I don't know exactly. It's hard to say that such a pshat because we're saying that they're gaining all these different things from the land itself. But if they're cutting down all the trees, what are they gaining from the land? Like, I'm not sure.
Somebody told me this pshat last week.
Yeah.
And the way they said it, I don't know if they're coming from anywhere. They said that they could only the way it sounded was that there were fruits they could get to.
Yeah.
And then there were fruits over the door.
That's a good shot.
And they didn't need them. They already had a whole bunch of fruits. But in say, economy, they would cut off the rest of the fruits and like throw them away or whatever. So
nobody else could. I hear. So they were too. They didn't even want. They were too lazy to get on a ladder or something.
They just need all the food that they
reach. Right. So anything above what they needed.
Easily, but then they would go extra mile
to make sure that no one else can get it. Even the birds. Yeah. No, for sure visitors, but even the birds. Shneimer nasiv la yadai ayit, a path that even an ayit, which is a type of bird, didn't know. Fine. We've been a sentinel aimer. Rabbi Nisanel says, Hekimu aleihem shaftim shaftei sheker. They put upon themselves judges of falsehoods. Meaning, the Radah says that when they appointed the judges, they appointed the judges al tnai that you're going to judge falsely. We want you to be a dafka, a bad judge. We're going to speak more about the judges when we get to the Gemara. Is going to talk about a little bit about the judges. any visitor or guest that would enter Sodom, hayu oishkim bedinam, they would harass them in their dinim, bedinam hamuvis, in their twisted dinim, umaytziyam aysam arumim, and they would leave them out naked. Shneim, it says in the pasuk, ve'es hager oshku b'lay mishpat. The Barzu says that that pasuk is really talking about Klal Yisrael, so he finds it difficult how it's exactly going on Sodom. It's talking about like Yechezkel was giving Torah to Klal Yisrael, but this is what it says, that they would try to mess them over and leave them out. In Bereishis Rabba, Parsha Nun, Simin Zayin, it says it slightly differently. It says, Kol Achsanoi Shuhu Bolakan, any guest who would come to Sodom, you Bolinai Sodom, they would rape him, and they would take his money. That's what they did. That's why they're called sodomy or sodomizers. That's where it comes from. Comes from Sodom. It's interesting that like in the Goyish world, that the word is based on Sodom. But if you look in the Pesukim, it doesn't say anything about Mishkov Zohar in the Pesukim. It doesn't say it.
Rashi explains it.
Chazal explain it that it's talking about Mishkov Zohar. They said send them out so we can know them or these different things.
Rashi says knowing them is having relations, and they're
that's what we would say. But if you were Christian and you read the Bible, the Bible says we want to know them. No, so obviously they're relying on our Messiah when they came up with that expression.
If it was to know them, that would be a good thing. Come have tea with me. I want to get to know you.
I always thought that they were relying on our Messiah and how to interpret that parsha. Usveim b'chol tvoas ha'aretz, and they were satisfied with all the produce of the land. V'hayu yoshen levetach v'shanan v'shalva bli pachad melchama mikol sviv yisayhem. They were sitting in security and tranquility and quietness without any fear of war from all their surroundings. And remember, this is like only 26 years after the big war with the four kings and the five kings. They won, you're right, they won. But, you know, it sounds like they're sitting here and they're all happy and peaceful, and they can't imagine that they would ever have to go to war because they're tranquil. But it's only like 26 years or so after that Muhammad. I forgot how I made that cheshbon, but that's what it says. Sveim b'chol tuv, they were satisfied with all the goodness. V'lo hechziku yodam b'pas lechem, and they didn't grab with their hand a pas lechem, a loaf of bread. V'lo la'ani, v'lo la'evyan, not for an ani, not for a poor man. V'lo la'evyan, which is even a person who's even poorer than an ani. Right, you have like the matanas le'evyanim, and evyan is a certain level of poorness which is lower than an ani. Like the people who are like very yeshivish, like you have to like mamash look for an evyan, dafka evyan, not an ani. It's like a whole. Shneimar says in the pasuk, hinei zeh haya avoin sdeim achiseich. This was the avera of sdeim, your sister, that they didn't give bread to poor people and they weren't interested. Fine. Now we're going to go through the Gemara and a few other stories over here about the Averas of Sodom. And Be'ez Hashem, next week we'll go more into the story of the destruction of Sodom and what was happening with Lot and his family over there in Sodom. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Kuftes, continues. It says, Darish Rava said that one of the things that they would do was when they would have a guest who came to Sodom, they would put him next to a kir natui, a wall that's like about to like fall over, and then they would like push the wall over, and then they would take his money. What does that mean? So the Marsha understands that what they would do is they would put him next to the wall that's like about to fall over, and then they would like push over the wall, and the wall would fall and you know, get destroyed, and then they would say, "Oh, you knocked down this wall! You have to pay for it." That's what the Marsha says, and with that they would take all his money. The way that Ben Yoyada explains it, from the Ben Ishchai, the Sefer on the Gemara called Ben Yoyada, the way he explains it, he says that what they would do is they made a law that anybody who dies in Sodom that doesn't have any apparent heirs, so the government automatically takes all of his possessions, and I guess they would split it between all the population or something like that. Sort of like in California, there's a law that if a person dies and he doesn't have a will, the government automatically takes his money. No?
My mother's an estate planner. That's what she does for a living. If they have no descendants, then yeah.
They have no descendants?
They have no one to go to. If they
had children. A brother, if a guy has a brother and he doesn't have a will, it goes automatically to the brother?
Some relative, yeah. I think there's an order.
Some relative.
Maybe there's an order, maybe there's not, maybe they fight for it. That's what my mother does for a living.
Yeah?
When that happens, the government does do, though. Sorry.
They take a tax, right? Sure.
No, so one, if in this case, when you don't have a will, they take a larger tax.
Ah.
Also, the law states how much you have to pay the lawyer.
Oh, yeah?
So for the lawyer who handles it, called probate. When the lawyer handles it, they get, by the government, a certain chunk. Good chunk of the money.
Good chunk.
If it's a,
it's a percentage
sum,
or it's a set amount.
If it's a good sum of money, it's a good chunk of money for the lawyer. So it's almost like a heaven sent when you get a good probate. Because you're gonna get a lot of money, and it's way above your own charging fees. Which is a little bit worse.
Why did the
but
government
it does
do
go to
why did the government do that? The lawyer the lobbyists. Okay, fine. No, I was under the impression that if you don't have a will, that the government confiscates. You're just saying it takes a larger percentage of the taxes.
I don't know if that's 100% true, but it do take a larger
percentage. Anyway, is that like a shtickle, like sodomite, like to have a death tax? Oh, he died. Let's take some of his money. I don't know. Okay. Akapunim, so the Ben Yehuda says they made a law that if a guy has not any apparent heirs, so the government takes his money. So they would set up that any guests that come would like somehow mysteriously get killed or die or whatever, and then they would just like take all his money. That's how they would get his money. Then he says another thing, what they would do is, the Gemara says, what they would do is, you would have a guy that, you know, or a guest or something, and they decide, you know, we want this guy's money. So what do? I would deposit with you some balsam, which is like a good smelling spice. It's a very strong smelling spice. Now, deposit, I'll say, can you watch this for me? Hold on to this. Okay, so what do? You take it and you'll hide it in your safe or in your, or you dig it in the ground or whatever. You'll put it with all your treasures and all your savings account or whatever. Right? Then, in the middle of the night, I would come. Like a dog, and go around sniffing, let's say, your house or your property, and try to find where does it smell like balsam. Find where it was, go over there, and then I would take back my balsam and take all your money that you were hiding there with it. That's what the Gemara says. And then the Gemara brings a funny anecdote. It says that Rabbi Yesi of Tzipari was saying this over once in a drasha, and it says that night, there were 300 tunnels dug underground in Tzipori of people that did shtick, because Rabbi Yosi said it over in the drasha. And the next day they came to him and they were complaining to Rabbi Yosi. Rabbi Yosi, why didn't you say this in your drasha? Now you're giving etzas to the ganovim how they could steal things. So Rabbi Yosi said, how was I supposed to know that the ganovim were coming to my drasha? That's the Gemara says. The Gemara says they made a rule in Sdaim that a person who owns one ox, so he has to watch all the cattle of the people of Sdaim for one day. A person who doesn't have any oxen, so he has to watch all the ox of the people of Sdaim for 2 days. It's fair, right? The Gemara says there was a story. There was once an orphan who was the son of a widow. He didn't have any oxen, so they made him watch all the oxen of Stein for 2 days. And he was there and he was watching it, and he got so upset, he decided he was going to kill them all. He killed all the oxen. So they came over to him, and he came over to them, to the people, and he said to them, look, the law should be that anybody who has one ox, so he should take the carcass of one ox. And anyone who doesn't have any oxen, he should take the carcasses of two oxen. And they said to him, "My, what shekels? My height?" So he said, "No, save dina ketchilas dina. The end of the din should be like the beginning of the din. Just like the beginning of the din, if you don't have any, so you have to watch it double. So at the end of the din, if you don't have any, you get to take double." It doesn't say what they answered him. Goya says, they made a law that anyone who comes to Stoim through a ferry or by crossing a bridge, and it's not clear what the word mavra over here means, either a ferry or a bridge, he has to pay one zuz. to get into Sodom. And if he comes into Sodom without crossing the bridge or taking a ferry, he has to pay 2 zuz. That's what it says. The Gemara says that if a person had like a whole row of bricks that he was going to use to build something, or he had a whole patch of garlic that he planted or whatever, so then each guy would come and take one brick or one piece of garlic, and another guy would come and take one piece of garlic, right, until there was nothing left. And then if you screamed at each guy, he'd say, "What do you mean? Well, I only took one brick. I only took one piece of garlic. What's the problem? It was only one piece. But everyone took one piece. There's nothing left." Okay. That's what they used to do. Gemara says that there were 4 dayanim in Sodom, and their names were Shakroi, which means liar, Shakruroi, which means like great liar, Zaifi, the forger, Umatsli Dina, a person who inclines the din, who messes up the din. Those are the names of the 4 dayanim. In Medrash Rabbah, it says 5 names. I don't remember what it says, but in Medrash Rabbah, Bereishis Rabbah, Parsha Nun, it says 5 names of the dayanim instead. In Sefer Yosher, it says that really they had different names. The names were Sherek, Sharkar, Zavnoch, and Monoin. And Eliezer, Evan Avram, we're going to say later on that he came to Sodom one time, so he gave them these names that the Gemara says. Shakurai, Zayfai, Matzli, Shakrai, Shakurai, Zayfai, Matzli, Dino. But it's an interesting point. But so they made a law. They said, if you hit your wife's friend and she has a miscarriage, lo yalenu. So what's the halacha? The halacha is, your friend has to give you his wife, so you should impregnate her and be mashlim. She used to be pregnant, so now it's your responsibility to make your friend's wife pregnant. That's how corrupt they were. Said, if you cut off the ear of your friend's donkey, so the halacha is, you get to keep the donkey, and you're in charge of raising it, whatever it's yours, until his ear grows back. Good luck. If you wounded your friend, you gave him a good punch in the face and he started bleeding and he was wounded, so the halacha is, you can say to him, you should pay me for bloodletting. Bloodletting is a real profession, and I cause blood to come out of your body, so you have to pay me for letting out the blood for you. And then it says that they made a takana that anyone who comes into Sodom through the bridge or for a ferry, you have to pay 4 zuz. And if you come in, if you walk through the water without using the ferry or the bridge, you have to pay 8 zuz. I'm not sure if this is a stira to the previous Gemara that said 1 zuz or 2 zuz. That says 4 zuz and 8 zuz. Maybe when these dayanim came, they made it like more chomer. I don't know. And the Gemara brings a story to illustrate this. This is one time there was a guy who, like a professional laundry guy, who came into Sodom, and they said, "Oh, you came, you're here. You have to pay us 4 zuz." So he says, "No. I didn't come through the bridge. I walked through the water." So you give us 8 zuz. So he said, "No. I'm not paying." Okay? So they got all upset at him. And the guy punched him in the face or hurt him, or whatever, and he started bleeding. They brought him to the dayanim. So the dayan said to him, "Not only do you have to pay 8 zuz because you didn't cross the bridge, but also you have to pay the guy for bloodletting for you." That's what the dayan paskin. Gemara says Eliezer Eved Avram one time came to Sodom. In Sefer Yosher it says that it brings down the story a little bit differently. It brings down the story that the Sarah sent Eliezer to go to Sodom to look after Lot, to see how's Lot doing, whatever. I guess she herself didn't want to go there. She's not going to go to Vegas to go visit her brother, but she wanted to know how he's doing, so she sent Eliezer to see how he's doing.
He's a big Eved, he can take care of himself.
He's a big Eved, big boy.
If he was
Oigman Chabashan, that's what he's saying.
It doesn't have to be scared of the future.
Right. So Eliezer Eved Avram comes to Sodom, and the guy over there wounded him. So the guy wounded him, and then he said, "Yo, pay me, because I did bloodletting for you." So they came to the dayanim, and the dayan said to Eliezer, "Yo, you have to pay me, because he did bloodletting for you." So Gemara says, so what did Eliezer do? Eliezer took a rock or a stick, And he hit the Dayan in the face, and the Dayan was bleeding. So Eliezer said to him, look, the money that you owe me for doing bloodletting for you, he says to the Dayan, the money that you owe me for bloodletting for you, so you pay him, and then I'll keep my money. Agav, the Achrayim bring down from this Gemara, they bring down an interesting idea. There's a halacha called Shibuda Derabi Nasan. Right? If Reuven owes Shimon money, and Shimon owes Levi money, right? So Levi doesn't have to go to Shimon to collect his money, and Shimon will have to go to Reuven to collect his money. Levi can collect the money directly from Reuven without having to go through the middleman. I call it the transitive property of Shibudim. Right? In mathematics, you have the transitive property that says that if A is B and B is C, so you can say A is C. Forget about the middle case. So if Reuven owes Levi and Shimon, and Shimon owes Levi, Levi can collect directly from Reuven. So there's like a shaila in the place game if that halacha applies also to Bnei Noach or not to Bnei Noach. So they wanted to bring a rav from this Gemara that also applies to Bnei Noach. Because Eliezer said, the money that you owe me, you'll pay that guy because I owe him. And I'll keep my money. Okay, it's not clear because you're dealing with Stoyim. I don't know if you could bring a raya to what the halacha is by Bnei Noach. I don't remember who brings this raya. I think it was the Shaila Meshiv. I seem to remember, but I don't quote me on that. Well, it's recorded. So one day we're going to listen to this recording, and I'm going to be jumping up and down and say, no, it was really such and such safer. Or I'll look back at my notes and see what it is. But, yeah. The Gemara says that they made a rule in Stoim that if you invite a foreigner to a wedding, so the guy who invited the foreigner, what we do is we take off the guy's clothing and we send him out on the street naked. The guy who invited the foreigner. So it says that Eliezer went to Chasana and no one was giving him any food at the Chasana. He wanted to eat something, but everybody recognized that he was a foreigner, so no one was giving him any food. So what did he do? He sat down by the meal, and someone would ask him, oh, who invited you? So Eliezer would point to the next guy and say, oh, he invited me. So then that guy would be like, wait a second, they're going to like strip me of my clothes and send me out. So the guy would like run away quickly before they would take his clothes away from him. And then Eliezer would go and sit down next to the next guy, and they would ask him, like, who are you? Where are you from? Like, oh, this guy invited me. And then that guy would also get nervous and run away. And he did it the whole suda until there was nobody left. And then he ate the whole suda by himself because there was no one around. That's the Gemara says about Eliezer. Another famous thing the Gemara says, that they had a bed over there in Stoim, that any guest who comes to Stoim would dafka sleep on this bed. And basically the rule was that you had to fit exactly this bed. If you were too tall or too short, they would make you fit the bed. If you were too tall, they would cut off your feet so that you would fit into the bed. If you were too short, they would stretch out your body so that you could fit into the bed. The Ben Yoyada has a whole pshat exactly why they did this and how they set it up, but I don't remember exactly how that pshat worked. That's what they did. So the Gemara says that when Eliezer Eved Avram came to Stoim, so they said, no, come, why don't you come lay down on this bed? So he realized that that's what they do with this bed. So he said to them, no. I made a nether that from the day that my mother died, I don't sleep on a bed. I only sleep like on the floor or whatever. So that's how he got out of it. He got to keep his feet. There's another girsa in the Gemara that says that from the day that Sarah Yemenu died, he made this nether that he's not going to eat it. This is partial. Sarah Yemenu died. That he's not going to eat it. But that girsa doesn't make any sense. Because by the time Sarah Yemenu died, Stoim was already destroyed, right? So I'm not sure how to justify that girsa. And the Gemara says another thing, that when they would give, when a poor man would come to Stoim, so basically what they would do is they would make up that everyone's going to give him money, but nobody's going to sell him any food or drink. That's what they would do. So each guy would come, and they would give him a dinner, a certain coin, and they would write their name on the coin. Everyone would come and give him a coin, but nobody would sell him any bread. So he'd be stuck there with a lot of coins, but no bread. And eventually he would die out of starvation. Then every guy would come back, find the coin that had his name on it, and take it back. That's what Gemara says. Another story is brought in Sefer Yashar. a story brought in Sefer Yashar about Sodom. And it's a whole long story, but basically there was a guy who came from a faraway land called Elam, which is like near Persia or whatever. A guy who came from Elam, and he came to Sodom, and he had a donkey, and his donkey had this very fancy, let's call it a carpet, I don't know, a smicha achas teva tzavua b'chol mine tzavua atzava, like a colorful carpet or something, and that was, it was tied to his donkey. It was a very, very colorful, you know, very precious, beautiful item. And he came to Sodom, and you know, as the halacha is in Sodom, when you come, no one's going to accept you as a guest, right? And basically, he was sitting in the street, and no one was taking him in. And there was this guy who was a really bad man, and Sefer Yashar says his name was Hadad. That was his name. And he saw this guy. And he tells this guy, "Where did you come from?" So he says, "Oh, I'm on my way to Hebron, and I came from Elam, and I'm stopping off over here." So this evil man named Hadad says to the guy, "Come with me. You'll stay by me. Don't sleep on the street. I'll give you bread and food and everything, and I'll give you, you know, food for your animals. Don't worry, come with me." So the guy comes in, and Hazel brings him into his house, and he takes down this colorful blanket from the donkey. He unties it, and Hazel takes it and he hides it somewhere in his house. And then he gives food and drink to the guy and to his donkey, and the guy sleeps there. Comes up in the morning, and the guy wakes up in the morning and he's ready. He's gonna go back on his journey. And Hadad says to him, "No, come sit. Let's eat. We'll enjoy ourselves. All right, fine." So he comes. He sits. He eats. Whatever. And then they have a whole meal together. And the guy's like, "Okay, now I have to go." And then Hadad says to him, "No, look. It's the sun is already going down. It's not Kedai. You stay another night. And then we'll go." So he goes. Yeah, the mosque. So he says, "Okay, fine, I'll stay another night." So he stays another night. And the same thing happens. He wakes up the next morning. He says, "You know, I want to go." He says, no, let's have a meal together. Fine. So they have a whole meal together. And he eats. And then he goes to sleep. Third day, he wakes up. "No, I want to go already." So the guy says, "Okay, fine, let's go." So he helps him set up everything, whatever. And then the guy says, Hader's wife says to him, and says, "Oh, look, this guy, he was sitting here in our house for like days, and he was eating and drinking and whatever, and like, you know, he didn't give us any food, any money for it." He's like, "Don't worry, I'll take care of it." Yep. So the guy goes out, and then the guy says, "Oh, by the way, where's my colorful carpet? Where's my special carpet, my Persian rug, right? That you hid somewhere to hide it, to keep it safe. Where is it?" So Hadad gets up and says, "Oh, Ze Pisran Chalom Asher Chalamta. This is the interpretation of the dream that you saw. This rug, the colorful rug, refers to a vineyard that you're going to plant, and you're going to grow all kinds of different orchards and all kinds of different fruits. And the rope that you use to tie it onto the donkey, that represents the fact that you're going to live a very long life, like a long rope. That's the interpretation of your dream." So the guy says, "What do you mean? No, I'm not talking about a dream. I'm talking about I had an actual carpet, like a fancy carpet over here, and it was tied to my donkey. What are you talking about?" So Hadad, "What do you mean? I told you that's the pshat in your dream. You had a fancy carpet, and a fancy carpet means you're going to have a vineyard and an orchard, and the long thing is referring to the fact that you're going to have a long life. That's the interpretation of your dream. What do you want from me?" It's like, no, I'm not talking about a dream. I'm talking about real life. I really had this. This is what you're supposed to give to me." No. You obviously you're dreaming. This is the interpretation of your dream. Now please give me my four pieces of silver, because usually I interpret dreams for people, and that's my profession, and people give me four pieces of silver. But you know, because you're a good friend, and we had shaykhs, inshallah, I'll only charge you three pieces of silver. Please give me my money." And the guy starts screaming and saying, no. So what did they do? They went to the dayan. It says they went to the Dayan Sharek, who Eliezer called him Shakra, whatever. And they went to the Dayan, and they were telling him, the Dayan says, And then they said over the story, you know, I had my carpet, my fancy carpet, whatever, and a string to tie it to my donkey, and he's claiming that he didn't have it. And he's like, no. He doesn't say, no, it was a dream. He's telling me a dream, and I explained to him the dream. And the Dayan says to him, no, everybody knows that this guy, Haydoid, is a dream interpreter, right? And you asked him to interpret your dream. So he interpreted your dream. So you have to pay him. And the guy's like, no, it wasn't a dream. It was real. And they were fighting. What? So basically, in the end, he was the Dayan was behind to pay all these things. the Sefer just keeps repeating like no, I had this stuff, and it's like no, it was a dream. It's like it repeats it a few times. That's why I'm just like I'm reading through it. I'm trying to see. And then basically they just kept screaming at each other, and the Sefer just like sent them all out. And basically what happened was, He sent them out of his court, and the whole city of Stone came and gathered around the guy, and they kicked him out of the city, and they started screaming at him and throwing things and whatever. And the guy ended up going on his donkey, and he was just crying, and you know, that's what Stone messed him over. That was his experience in Stone. Okay. On that good note, we'll stop over here. And next week we'll see the continuation of Stone. Good to watch.